Too tired to me. Tried. How many of you are tired? Raise your hand. Let me see. Come on. How many of you are tarred? Raise your hand. There is a difference, isn't there? I'm telling you, my grandpa used to always say, I'm so tarred, you know. I'm so tarred. And yet, you know, isn't it strange how we talk to ourselves? And somebody said, well, if you talk to yourself, you're assured of a carrying on an intelligent conversation. But anyway, you know, David talked to himself in the Psalms, and he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He said, I will hope in the Lord. Well, most of the talking we do to ourselves, negative kind of talking anyhow, like I'm tarred. Let me tell you what you ought to do. You ought to just say, boy, do I feel good. How many of you have already said that? Boy, I just don't feel too good, you know. I want you to talk to yourself right. I want you to do it right now. On the count of three, I want everybody in this house to say, boy, do I feel good. All right, you ready? One, two, three. Boy, do I feel good. Well, y'all even look better after saying that. I think you'd really be pretty if we did it again. And I want you to put a little more oomph in it. Some more gusto in it, will you? Let's do it again on the count of three. One, two, three. Boy, do I feel good. Man alive, I feel pretty good myself now. Let's try it one more time, would you? I want you to stand, and let's do it this time. Just stand up, and on the count of three, I know you feel silly as all get out, but boy, it's better than feeling bad and torn, ain't it, huh? Let's do it on one, two, three. One, two, three. Boy, do I feel good. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you. You may be seated. My, what a good crowd and what good singing. I appreciate this good choir. And I just sat there and thinking back over the years. I've been preaching now for 59 years. And I remember the days when in revival time, it wasn't an uncommon thing for churches. I mean, just turn out their services and they'd come where the revival was. And we have just grown so self-centered in these days. We're just doing our own thing. We don't think about anybody else. But we need to remember that we are members one of another. We're members of the body of Christ. And it does us good to get together. That's what I like about camp meetings, you know. God's people just kind of get together and encourage each other. And indeed, that's the way it ought to be. Pastor Loy said tonight, said something about the preaching last night. And he said, boy, I'll tell you, we had some wasn't anything fancy, but he said it just taters and meat. And I kind of like that myself. Taters and meat. Simple. That's what we need. You know, Jesus, when he spoke to people, he spoke in such a language they could understand. Do you realize that the Bible itself, especially the New Testament, is written, of course, in Greek and Aramaic, but the Greek language that the Holy Spirit chose to convey to us God's message was not classical Greek, you know, that the uppity up spoke, but he chose what's known as Koine Greek, just the common language of the common man. And I'm glad he did it like that so I could understand it and get in on it. And, oh, how gracious our Lord is. One young man came to the late Dr. Harry Rimmer, who was a scientist, by the way. A real born-again Christian. He used to go around lecturing to different schools and universities. And he had given a lecture at one university. And one young smart fellow stood up and he said, well, Dr. Rimmer, he said, The reason I do not accept the Bible is because it is not written in scientific language. Dr. Remmer stopped, looked at him, and said, "Well, son, if it were, you probably wouldn't understand it." For example, he said, "What if I were to say that you possess no follicle appendages on the cutaneous apex of your cranial structure, anterior to the sagittal suture and posterior to the lambdoidal suture, where said follicle appendages habitually germinate?" He said, "Would you have understood what I said?" And the young man said, "Well, no, sir." Dr. Emmer said, "I just simply, you're bald-headed." Well, I'm glad the Lord doesn't go all the way around the scientific world to tell us what He wants us to understand. Aren't you glad of that? Well, last night I begun a message, and I felt the Lord today impressing me that I should continue in that message and share with you a further truth that I believe is needful for us. Turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll read beginning again once more at verse number 10. We'll read on down through verse number 14, some four verses here. I hope you'll follow very carefully. For tonight, again, I'm going to talk to you on the matter of the bottom line of salvation. Why did the Lord save you, and for what purpose did He save you to begin with? There is a bottom line. And a lot of folks just simply don't understand that. They hadn't discovered that bottom line. A lot of people suppose, well, the Lord saved me, just keep me out of hell. Well, thank God that that's in it, but that's not the bottom line. Again, somebody said, "I believe the Lord saved me in order to forgive me of my sin." And indeed, that's included in God's marvelous provision of salvation, but that's not the bottom line. Somebody said, "Oh, He saved me that He could give me joy in my heart and give me happiness in my life." Well, I'm glad the Lord does that, but that's not the bottom line. The Lord didn't just save you to keep you out of hell, to make you feel good. But He saved you for an ultimate and greater purpose than many have ever realized. And Paul's going to talk about it right here in these verses. So if you will, let's read beginning at verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 3. And the scripture says, Paul says, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain..." And I said last night that word simply means arrive. "If by any means I might arrive unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already arrived or attained, either..." Paul knew something was going to happen at the resurrection. "Either were already perfect." Put a line under that word perfect. It's the key word. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend," and we said that word means to lay hold of, to seize, "but I follow after that I may lay hold of or seize that for which also I am laid hold of or seized, apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." That is, he's going to talk about laying a hold of the prize. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now look up this way. What is this high calling of God in Christ Jesus? The word high, as I said again last night, means an upward or a heavenly, and let's use this word, the ultimate calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason I'm calling these thoughts tonight in the message, the bottom line of salvation. What is this ultimate reason, this ultimate calling of God that we have in Christ Jesus? Now then, for the benefit of you who were not here last night, I want to give you four words and hope you'll jot them down. It'll help you in remembering the truth of these verses. Four simple words that I want to think about. First of all, in verse number 10, Paul expresses his desire. His desire. The second thing is found in verse number 11 and 12. And here, Paul expresses and reveals his destiny, as well as your destiny and mine. The third thing that he talks about is in the first part of verse 13. Are you seeing it? The first part of verse 13, when he says, I count not myself to have arrived, therein he reveals his dilemma. Oh, Paul said, I want to be there, but I hadn't made it yet. Then he talks about in the fourth word at verse number, the latter part of verse 13 and verse 14, he talks about his determination. Now, so I hope you'll try to keep those in line and it'll keep our thoughts together. These words are simply like nails in the wall for you to hang your hat on. You know, my dad used to have a big old wooden peg in the wall, and boy, he could sling that hat or cap over there and ring it every time. And hang your thoughts on these words. Now, we said last night at verse 11 and 12, Paul expressed his and our destiny as a child of God. The secret of that destiny, the revelation of it, is wrapped up in that one word you'll find that's so outstanding in this verse, the word perfect. Now then, what does he mean by perfect? He is not talking in the sense of sinless perfection that men attain or acquire in this lifetime. The word perfect is the same word from which we get our word mature or maturity. So then Paul is saying, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet come to that place of ultimate perfection or ultimate maturity. I've met some folks who are more mature than others, but I haven't met anybody, including any in this crowd, who is fully matured. I don't know of anybody who is fully matured. I like that little song that says, he's still working on me. Don't you like that? And that's what he's doing, and he's growing us. Paul said back in the first chapter of Philippians, down at verse number 5, remember this? He said, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Keep on working until the day of redemption. That is, until the day that our Lord comes and we experience the full redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. Now let me run by you one more time, those of you who were here last night, that salvation is in three tenses. Past, present, and future. That past salvation has to do with justification. The act of God legally declaring one righteous who has placed his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. Men are not made righteous by the deeds of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, justification. Not only is salvation, salvation involves justification, but it involves sanctification. And you have to use your noodle just a little. This is not television. And you can sit in front of the TV and don't have to think. But I want you to think with me, all out there. Not yet. You get me so far? Not yet. Come on. If you don't nod, I'm going to start over. All right? Yeah, I knew that guy back there. He nodded. All right. So salvation involves justification. That's the past tense. Sanctification. That's present tense. That's what God's doing right now. Oh, yes. Two phases of sanctification. Positional and practical. We have been positionally sanctified the very moment you believed on Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? God looking in upon you in the person of His Son declares you holy. As holy as Jesus Himself is. As I am now, so are you, Jesus said. So God the Father looks upon us, and that's the positional side of sanctification. Are you still thinking with me? Keep them cogwheels a-turning. But there's a practical side. And that is what the Lord does on a day-by-day basis since the moment we believe. That is, since He begun that good work in us, He is performing it until the day of Jesus Christ, that in until the day He comes again. So we're talking about a practical sanctification, or some have called it progressive sanctification. I think Peter had that in mind when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the very last verse, and he said this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember that verse. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's come back to this thing of salvation. Past, present, but there's a future tense to salvation. And that involves glorification. Can you remember those three words? Say them with me. Justification. Come on, talk to me. Sanctification. Glorification. Now, what does it mean to be glorified? It means that one day, because the Lord saved us, that we are going to be like Him. That's the whole story. That's the bottom line of salvation. And John said it, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." Right now, you're saved right now, as you ever will be. But the fullness of your salvation is yet out there in the future. For John said, continuing that verse, "We know that when He shall appear, we shall," what? "Be like Him." That's glorification, you see. Now, that is the bottom line of salvation. The Lord saved you not just keep you out of hell, not just forgive you of your sin, not to just give you joy and make you happy, but to bring you into the likeness of His own dear Son, in whom He is well pleased. So then God's working on us now from the moment you got saved. Now, in order for us to grow, several things are necessary. Let me say, first of all, in order for something to grow or mature, the very first essential is life. That's it. I mean, you don't grow things that have no life. Have you ever tried to grow a telephone pole? I mean, you can't grow them. Now, some folks in our churches are like telephone poles. I mean, you water them, you can feed them, you can cultivate them, you can do everything in the world, but they remain the same, hadn't grown one inch, hadn't grown any more in the likeness of Christ in 40 years than they were when they first confessed that they were a Christian. Now then, there has to be life in order for growth to occur. Not only that, but there's another thing that's essential, and that is food. I mean, you've got to eat in order to grow. The Lord wants us to have a balanced diet spiritually. I think of what Job said back there in the book of Job, chapter 25, verse 12. And Job said, I've considered thy word more than my necessary food. I love the word. And it is only through the word, the meat and the milk of the word, that we begin to grow. A little baby starts off on milk, but you don't keep him on milk the rest of his life. I told a fellow one time, I said, asked me about my weight. And I said, I was on a diet the first 2 years of my life. He said, you were? I said, I was a baby and I was on a milk diet. That's all I had, this milk. And yet there's a lot of folks that's all they want. And even now, when you try to feed some folks spiritual food, they just spit it out, you know. When one of my children growing up, they came out, Sears Roebuck had some kind of deal my wife found, and one of the boys, she had tried to feed him, and, you know, I don't blame them, bless her heart, some of that food, that Gerber stuff and all that. But yeah, have you tried to eat any of that, you mamas? Man, alive. And, green pea soup and Lord, I don't know, even the sweet potatoes don't taste too good to me, but my wife would take a little spoon, try to put it in her mouth, and he'd just say pfft. He didn't like that. She found in Sears catalog a little device that looked like a hypodermic thing, but it's this big around. And it had a little bigger needle on the end of it. And what you do is you'd put food in that thing, put the cap on it, and pull that thing up like you're going to give him a shot and stick that in his mouth. And boy, I mean, when she'd start shoving it in, he didn't have a chance. I mean, it just... You know what, preacher? Sometimes I feel like that's what I need in the pulpit. I need one of them spiritual things that shells it down you and make you grow and grow up and mature. We have too so many baby Christians in our churches. In fact, in most of our churches, we need bigger beds in the nursery. We hadn't got enough if it came to the matter of spiritual growth. But Paul is saying, hey, it takes food for us to grow, but the Lord wants to have a balanced diet. Now, do you know, some folks, all they want is just one kind. They like, some folks like the doctrinal preaching and teaching. They don't want anything else. Some like prophecy. They don't want anything else. Some want inspirational preaching. Some want meditation type, you know. But the Lord gives us all of it, you see. That's reading against the Old and the New Testament. And he doesn't just try to feed the same thing. If you tried to grow your child on simply the thing that he wanted, listen, he'd be sick. All he'd want is ice cream. All he'd want is a cookie. Some kind of junk stuff like that. But in order for him to grow and mature, there has to be a balanced diet. So then, that life is necessary, food is necessary. Not only that, but rest is necessary for growth. The psalmist said it like this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Oh, how we need to learn to rest in the promises that God has given us. Just rest. Believe in God for what He has said. Rest in that when waves come and temptations and trials come, we are just learning and resting in the fact that God said He'll take care of us. Kind of like the little boy. And his daddy would say to him, now, son, just jump off that chair and daddy will catch you. And the little boy would do that because you could see him. Then one day, the dad got on the downstairs going down the basement and it was dark down there and the little boy couldn't see his daddy. But he could hear his daddy say, just jump, son, daddy will catch you. And the little boy, knowing the voice of his father, rested in the promise of his father, and he'd just leap off that top step and his daddy catch it. Ah, sometimes you may not see God, as it were, but you can rest on His promises, for He means what He says. And as I talked to you what was on Sunday night, He is trustworthy, He is faithful, and He will do exactly what He says He'll do. Now then, our destiny then is to grow and to mature and become like Christ. But not only does it take life and food and rest, but it takes exercise. You know what exercise really is? It is expending the energy that the food you have eaten has given you. And that's the reason you need to eat. Why? Well, a lot of folks just eat and they just sit around and become a big blob. Spiritually, that's all. They just sit around. They don't put into practice what the Word of God has taught them. And as a result, there is no real growth except within themselves. They are not growing in the likeness of Christ, but they're growing all out of shape and all out of proportion in their Christian life. But the Lord would have us to exercise, expend that energy that has been gained from the Word and the meat of God's truth. Now that's why you come together. That's what a revival meeting actually is. It's not necessarily for the unsaved. It's for the saved. So we can get fired up, stirred up, and moved up and moved out and be strengthened within us so we can go out yonder in the highways and the byways and the community and contact men and women and tell them of the precious love of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only are these things needed for growth, in order for us to mature, but time is an essential thing. Time. But most of us, we want to grow up overnight, don't we? And not only do we want to grow up and be fully matured overnight, but we want everybody else to. You ever hear somebody say, well, he's just acting childish. I'll tell you right now, if old so-and-so would grow up, they wouldn't act like that in church. The whole church, we want them often to just grow up instantaneously, but it doesn't happen. Did you grow up to the point you are as an adult human being in an instant? No. It took a process of time. And even so, that's what the Lord is saying to us. I love the passage in Hebrews 10 at verse number 35, and it says this, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, your trust, for it hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Did you hear what he's saying? You have need of patience. For it takes time for us to develop. And oftentimes we think in our own hearts and condemn ourselves, oh, listen, I'll never be the kind of Christian I know I should be. Give yourself time for God to work on you. and to sand you down and to buff you up and to whittle you down and get old self pushed aside so the likeness of Jesus can begin to be seen in your own life. Let me say one other thing. Temperature, the right temperature, is necessary for real growth. Am I right? Amen. You don't grow things in a refrigerator. And many of our churches are like refrigerators, cold as they can be. And if you find a cold church, you'll usually find a polar bear behind the pulpit. You can skate down the aisle on ice skates. You come into a place and there's no warmth. You see, it's the warmth of our love, one for the other, that encourages growth. It is that love, that touch that we have in the lives of others around us, that's sincere, loving one another, the scripture says, with a pure heart fervently. That is, we ought to have a hot heart of love for God's children. And knowing that somebody loves you, there's a brother or sister that encourages growth in your life. And so then, these things are essential if we're to grow in God's grace. And as we grow, there is that need of health. Health. We've got to be healthy if we're going to grow and mature properly. And yet again, many are not healthy spiritually because they've got a germ and a virus of sin in their life. And when you let that old virus get in there, it'll stunt your growth. And a lot of folks have been stunted in their growth because they've harbored in their life and in their mind and their heart some old bitterness toward somebody else, some unforgiveness of somebody who hurt them and did them wrong. Honey, you're only doing yourself harm when you hold that bitterness and that unforgiveness in your own heart and that despite of somebody else, you're only damaging your own life as a child of God, you see. And it's going to stunt your growth and keep you from coming more into the likeness of Christ. Well, I believe that our destiny is that one day we'll be like Him. Now, I said this last night, so I'm going to run it by real fast. If we're going to become like Christ, the question is, what's He like? Let me say, first of all, an outstanding characteristic of Christ was humility. Would you agree to that? Amen. Humility. Humility was that attitude of utter and absolute dependence upon God for everything. Humility was the attitude of heart that said, not my will, but your will be done. That's humility. Pride says just the opposite. And so the Lord has to work on most all of us the longest. And I imagine from the time that we're saved till we die and they put us in the grave, God's going to have to work on this thing called pride. Self-will. Doing what I want to do. No consideration for what God wants us to do. And so then God has to work on that. Often it's the pride of possession. It's the pride of position. It's the pride of talent. It's the pride of 100 different things. But you see, God has to work on that. And as a result, He has to knock the prop out from under us every once in a while. Whatever we're depending on. Oh, we're saying my talent, my genius, my ability can get it done. And God just has to knock it out. So you'll do what? So you'll utterly and absolutely depend on Him for everything. Oh, what a blessed life when we come to that place. And so humility. But not only that, but do you think when you think of what Jesus is like, not only humility, and that's what He's trying to bring about in your life and mine, but long-suffering. Oh, how long-suffering it was. Paul wrote in one occasion when he said, loving one another with a pure heart, that he said simply this in our language, putting up with one another in love. Putting up with one another. That's it. And yet, do we do that? No, somebody goes contrary to us and we say, I ain't got nothing to do with you anymore. Yeah, I'm just going to cut you off. Oh, no. What if the Lord did us like that? Huh? We'd have been cut off a long time ago. But simply, we're putting up with one another. That simply means this. Everybody has something in their life that somebody else doesn't particularly like. I mean, you might have a little idiosyncrasy. That means simply a tick or a habit or something that they do, the way they act, the way they conduct themselves, and all of this, and we just want to write them all. But Paul said, putting up with one another in love. You see, if somebody didn't love you, they wouldn't put up with you either. My wife put up with me for 48 years now. And she does it because she loves me. I know that. Amen. Even though she does get aggravated with me. She don't like some of the things I do, but she loves me. Amen. You know, by the way, there's some folks that you just naturally don't like. Ain't that right?
Yeah.
Come on now, fess up.
Right.
Some folks you just don't like. You may not like them for what they do, but as a born-again believer, you love them. And there's a difference in loving someone and liking what they do. So I may not like, and you may not like the way I preach, but you have to love me. The whole thing is, yet Paul is saying, this is that's what the Lord bringing us to bring us to the likeness of Christ. Humility, long-suffering, compassion. The point that he brings us to is so we'll be able to suffer with other people. And you know the only way he can do that is to bring you through some of the trials that they've been through. The heartache, the physical infirmity, all the tragedies of home and of friend, of loved ones. Oh, the Lord brings you through it. And when someone else, a brother or sister, and they're suffering in that, you can go put your arm around and say, listen, I know what you're suffering. I understand it. I've been there. I've gone through that. Compassionate. And the Lord endeavored. And yet, the characteristic of Jesus was forgiveness. The ability to forgive. Oh, how often we just want to, man, we just want to harbor that old thing that somebody has done to us, and that thing that has upset us, and we're unwilling to forgive them. But all the Lord wants to bring us to that place that we'll learn and know how to forgive. You know one of the best ways that he does that? He lets you stump your toe. He lets you fall sometimes. He lets you blow your top. And then somebody has to come, and you have to say to them, I want you to forgive me. I said the wrong thing. I acted the wrong way. And I want you to forgive me. You're beginning to learn how to forgive because you had something that needed to be forgiven in your own life. So that interpersonal conflict that you may have down at the plant, the office, down at school, even in the home, in the community, the church, the Lord is teaching us, bringing us to his likeness, so we'll be able to forgive one another. Paul then says our destiny is determined that one day we'll be like him. Now, don't you look at your watch or I'll add 30 minutes to spite you. So just watch it. I'm careful about it. So just hang on. I want to give you one other thing. Paul now is going to talk to us about the glorious truth of not only our destiny, but he's going to show us something in that destiny that he says, I hadn't yet reached that point. Now, you'd have thought if anybody was a fully mature Christian, Paul must have been that fellow, don't you think? But he said, I hadn't got there yet. I count not myself to have apprehended. But he said, I'll tell you one thing I do. I'm going to forget those things that are behind, and I'm going to press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me just give you this. Too many Christians live their life through looking in the rear view mirror. They're looking and living in the past. And many of say, listen, if you're living your life looking at yesterday, you know what's going to happen? Same thing that happened if you started home tonight and you're driving down the road instead of looking in front of you. You were watching the mirror all the time. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have a wreck. You're going to run into somebody. You might have a head on. And many a believer, I mean, that's what happens to them spiritually. They're going through their life looking behind. Oh, how we need to get past the past in our lives as God's people.
Amen.
The past. And yet many look back there. And I hear a lot of folks doing this. They live in yesterday and they say, oh, what we used to see. Oh, what we used to experience. Oh, what our church used to be. You might as well forget that, honey. I mean, you're just living your life looking in the mirror. What God wants you to do is look ahead. See what God can do in the tomorrows of your life and of your experience. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I want you to look at this word forget. It simply does not imply that you have a lapse of memory. That's not what Paul's saying. Any more than when God says, I'll forgive your sin, I'll forget your iniquities, I'll cast them behind me. Now, does God have a lapse of memory when it comes to my sin and yours? No. God is omniscient. He knows yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But it's not a lapse of memory. What Paul is saying, forgetting those things behind, he is simply saying this. I am not going to let the yesterday of my life control me today and control my future tomorrow. I am going to press on. I can't do anything about yesterday, but I can do something about today and tomorrow in my life. And you may have messed up terribly yesterday, but your future doesn't have a stain on it. Not one mark that's stained. Not one page of your life is soiled in the future. And by the grace of God, it can be kept that way.
Amen.
But Paul said, I'm going to forget those things, Ryan. I'm going to press toward the mark. That word press means, it means putting all of your energies into. You ever seen these boys who, they lift weights. They press weights, you know. My son, who was one of my boys, a football player in his school years, in his junior and seniors, a quarterback, and he used to go over to the gym and want me to go with him. And he'd say, Pop, I want you to go to the gym, and I've got to lift some weights. And he said, I just want you to spot for me. Well, I thought, my Lord, what's that, spot? I said, what do you mean? He said, I just want you, when I lift those weights, 300-400 pounds up, I want you to be sure that they don't drop on me. I said, boy, you're in trouble now. If you turn loose of it, you've had it. But I'd go over with him. And you know what I'd say? When he'd start pressing the thing up, boys, start jerking like that, big old veins would pop out. His muscles would just come up, and perspiration, that means sweat to y'all that don't know the difference. He had sweat, just putting everything he had into it. And Paul said, that's what we need to do. Forget what was yesterday, and let's put all we've got into moving forward for the glory of God. Now, if you live in the past, and say, oh, you know, so-and-so, he used to always be in church. Well, you ought to pray for him, do what you can to get him back. But don't live on that. Man, there's plenty of them out there that you can gather in and fill the vacancy for the glory of God. There's no boy back during the Civil War, in the war when the North invaded the South. And there's no boy in the Confederate ranks, and he left the camp, and after a while he came back in, and in front of him, at the point of his gun, he was marching in about 15 or 20 prisoners. And they said, man alive, where in the world you find all them fellas? And the old boy said, boys, the woods is full of them. And that's what the Lord's saying to us, the future, the woods full of them. And God wants us to move out into the tomorrow and accomplish what God would give us the power and the grace and the victory to accomplish. Our destiny, thank God, is one day to become like Jesus. Won't that be wonderful? Amen. In my heart, since the day I got saved, that was the overwhelming desire of my soul. I want to be like Jesus. You know, every child who has a loving father, every boy, I can speak from the boy's side, he wants to be like his dad. I remember when my dad would come home from work, I'd be waiting for him. He always had his lunch box. He called it his tater kit. And he'd always leave a little something in there for me, because I'd run out and meet him at the gate. And he always left a part of an old tomato sandwich. And by the time he got home, it was soggy as it could be. And I still love soggy tomato sandwiches. Dad would come in, I'd grab that thing, would go inside and sit down in the kitchen. And when Dad would sit down, I'd go across the room, get the table out from the chair from the table, and I'd sit down in it. And I'd try to do just like Dad. Dad would cross his leg, you know. I'd try to get my little leg up and cross it. He'd take his old work cap off, lay it on his knee. I'd take my ball cap off, lay it on my knee. I tried to do everything he did. I wanted to be like him. But you know what I found out? I found out through life I was a long way from being like my dad. And even as a child of God, I want to be like Jesus. But oh, I find how far, far short I fall of his likeness. Oh, Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. I want to be like him, but I know I'm not like him altogether. But one day he said, I will be. Amen. And that's what keeps us moving on, isn't it?
Right.
My wife will say to me occasionally, she'll say, you know what? You're becoming more like your daddy every day you live. And I just have to hug her neck. And I said, thank you, darling. I appreciate that. That's a compliment to me. I always wanted to be like him, but never have been exactly like him. But one of these days, though I've always wanted to be like Jesus since I got saved, one of these days, he's gonna bring me into his glorious likeness. Oh, what a prospect we have as a child of God. Do you have that desire deep inside to be like Christ? Is that really there? Or are you just kind of just floating along? Or do you really want that likeness of Jesus? Oh, that we ought to pray every day, Lord, make me more and more like Jesus. And you know, the way we become like him, Paul said, that I may know him. Know him. That word know is a word that denotes experiential knowledge. Knowledge that comes from personal experience. That's the way, as we become acquainted with him, we grow in his grace. Peter said, and I ask you to remember this, the beginning of the message, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through the knowledge of our Savior that's revealed in this blessed old Bible, the knowledge of His Word, through the teaching and preaching and the understanding, the feeding on His Word, that we become more and more like Him. God grant it that we'll just go out of here and people begin to see Jesus. And I got a lot I could say, and I just keep thinking of things, and I know you're thinking this maybe something that I'm not. You're thinking, I wonder when that fellow's going to finish. But let me just give you this, and I'll finish. They said that the late D.L. Moody, who was one of the great preachers of a past century, used of God so mightily, man who walked with God. One day they said he's in a certain city in a revival, in a campaign, and he came down from the hotel and was walking down the street, and there's a little black boy, had a little shoeshine stand. And D.L. Moody looked at his shoe, and he didn't need the shoeshine, and he just got up and sat down in that chair and put his feet, a few fellows ever remember those old shoeshine stands, and when he did, D.L. Moody just pulled his paper, his morning paper out, and he began to read that paper while that little black boy was shining, it's fixing his shoes up. And D.L. Moody said every once in a while, he'd see that little boy, and he'd look down like this, and look up at D.L. Moody behind that paper he's reading. And he did that several times, and after a while, Mr. Moody said, "Son, what are you looking at?" He said, "Mister, is you Jesus? Is you Jesus?" Evidently, the little boy saw something in Moody that made him think of Jesus. Grant that people in our home, our children, our husband, our wife, our neighbors, our friends, will look at us and say, "Oh, I see a little bit of Jesus in him." Oh, that we'd grow more and more like him. You've been a good audience. I hope the Lord's spoken to your heart. And maybe he's brought a conviction about some area of your life that you know is not like the Savior. And what the Lord does in conviction through his word is to just begin to bring you into a greater likeness of the Savior. As you get rid of those things that you know are not right, as you get closer to the light, you begin to see the things that are there. The Lord wants you to just lay them down. And as you do, our life becomes more and more like Jesus. Let's stand to our feet, please.